Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And you.
Amen. There were two cousins. One lived in the city, and his name was Doc, and the other lived in the country, and his name was Kelly. And Doc was out in the country visiting Kelly, and Kelly said, "Doc, you know, I'd really like to impress my girlfriend, but I just can't find the words." And Doc said, "Well, tonight I'm going to be sitting on the porch with my girlfriend," and he said, "just listen to what I say." So Kelly said, "Okay." So sure enough, there's Doc with his girlfriend sitting in a swing on one side of the porch, and there's Kelly with his girlfriend swinging on the other side of the porch. And all of a sudden, Doc says, "Darling, when I look in your eyes, time stands still." And Kelly hears what Doc says. And he says to his girlfriend, "Woman, that face of yours could stop a clock." Okay. Paul just can't say the right thing to the people either, okay? Kind of like Kelly and his girlfriend. But we take a look at chapter 22 of Acts. It says, "My friends and leaders of our nation." Paul actually calls them brothers because they're the same nationality, same race. "Listen as I explain what happened." And he's going to share with them what happened on the road to Damascus. "When the crowd heard Paul speak to them in Aramaic, they became even quieter." By the way, what's happened now since the last lesson is the Jews in the temple, some from Ephesus came and they saw Paul and they recognized him. When they recognized who Paul was, they said, "This is the guy who's been causing trouble throughout the Asia and upsetting our synagogues." So the Jews from Ephesus got everybody upset. They started to beat Paul. And as they're beating Paul, the Roman commander comes in with his troops and sees him, and they interfere and save Paul. The crowd is so upset that they actually have to lift Paul up on their arms and carry him out. So now they're out in front of the garrison, and they put Paul down, and Paul asks the commander if he can address this Jewish mob that wants to kill him. So he addresses them in Aramaic, and they calm down because he's obviously fluent in Aramaic, and he's very polite. And not only that, many of these Jews know him from when he was a Pharisee. So they calm down, and Paul said, "I am a Jew born in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia, but I grew up here in Jerusalem where I was a student of Gamaliel and was taught to follow every single law of our ancestors." Gamaliel was a very respected rabbi, and he's describing himself as being a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. "In fact, I was just as eager to obey God as any of you are here today." So he's just as zealous as this crowd is that's persecuting him. "I made trouble for everyone who followed the Lord's way," and the Lord's way was the first title for the church, for Christianity, because it was a new way of life. And I think we need to embrace that today, because being a Christian means we take on a whole new way of life. "And I even had some of them killed." So we remember that Stephen was killed, but Paul had more people killed than that. We don't know how many, but he persecuted a lot, and he killed more than just Stephen. "I had others arrested and put in jail. I didn't care if they were men or women." It shows the intensity of Paul's persecution, because if he imprisons women, what's going to happen to the children? No one to take care of them, right? They're going to be homeless. "The high priest and all the council members can tell you this is true." So there's people in the crowd who know Paul. "They even gave me letters to the Jewish leaders in Damascus so that I could arrest people there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished." So he could go to Damascus and arrest Christians. Somehow in the Jewish system, within the Roman Empire, there were Romans allowed the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, to extradite people for trials in the temple. And he got papers from the priests in order to do this, even though they're under the Roman rule. Verse 6, one day about noon I was getting close to Damascus when a bright light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice asking, Saul, Saul, why are you so cruel to me? And persecuting is actually a better word. Why are you persecuting me? And what's interesting is, was Saul actually persecuting Jesus? No. He was persecuting believers, right? So whenever we're persecuted for Jesus' name, the people aren't, it's not us they're persecuting, it's Jesus. Because we're that intimately connected with Jesus Christ. Paul asked, who are you? The Lord replied, I am Jesus from Nazareth. I am the one you are so cruel to, the one you are persecuting. Those who were traveling with me saw the light but did not hear the voice. So they may have heard the sound, but they didn't understand what the voice was saying, but they saw the light. And this is at noon, and this bright light strikes, okay? And Paul's not the only one who sees it. The men who were traveling with him also saw it. Who are you, Master? I asked. He said, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you're hunting down. My companions saw the light, but they didn't hear the conversation. I believe one of the most important questions in our life is, who is this Jesus? And once we answer that, once we know who this Jesus is, this knowledge will absolutely change our lives. It's the beginning of faith. Paul writes in Colossians, when he was in prison, he wrote this letter. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. What are these verses saying? Who is Jesus? He's God, right? Because all the fullness of God dwells in Him. He was there before creation. In Him everything was created. It was all created for Him, and it's held together by Him. So is Jesus just another teacher? No. And if you believe this is who Jesus is, because of who Jesus is, Paul continues, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Knowing who Jesus is results in faith, reconciliation with God, and service with gratitude. Just from knowing who Jesus is. If we truly embrace who this Jesus is. But our culture today will say, gee, I really feel that there's more than one way to God. Or else our culture will say, I'm really sincere. I sincerely don't believe that God would throw anyone into hell. All right? Mark Opperman writes, the point is that sincerity alone does not cut it. Many people are sincerely wrong in what they believe about God and in how they live their lives before Him. So the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere does not hold water. That philosophy is so full of holes, it is amazing more people do not see through it. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Sincerity will not make us free. Submitting ourselves to Jesus and His teaching will set us free. Amen? We have this feeling in our society that if somebody's really sincere, that it must be true what they believe. And that if you don't accept that, then somehow you're closed-minded or you're politically incorrect. Friends, there's truth and there's lies. There's truth and there's lies. And Jesus is the truth. In John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, we could say this is a bold claim, but if we look at who Paul said in Colossians, who Jesus is, doesn't it make sense that there is no other way than through Him? If Jesus is God who was there before the world was created and everything was created in Him and through Him, does it make any sense that there would be another way? Especially when this God-man dies on a cross for us? I don't think so, okay? When we embrace who this Jesus is, it changes everything. And it changes our lives. If you look at the next verse, verse 10, Paul asked, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So he knows who Jesus is, so the first thing he says is, "What do you want me to do?" Notice he calls him Lord. Paul always refers, after his Damascus Road experience, Jesus is no longer Jesus or no longer just a rabbi. He is now the Lord. And Jesus told me, "Get up and go to Damascus. When you get there, you will be told what to do." The light had been so bright that I couldn't see, and the others had to lead me by the hand to Damascus. Some theologians believe, remember the thorn in the flesh that Paul had that he couldn't get rid of? He asked the Lord to remove 3 times. Some believe that his eyesight was still messed up from when the Damascus Road experience, so he didn't have good vision. But once again, that's just, you know, one theologian's thoughts. Verse 12, "In that city there was a man named Ananias who faithfully obeyed the law of Moses." When they say this, it implies that perhaps he was a Pharisee also. And maybe he even knew Paul, but he was obviously, he knew the law of Moses. And he was well liked by all the Jewish people living there. He was a devout Jew as well as a Christian. "He came to me and said, 'Saul, my friend, you can now see again.'" So he laid on hands, and it's no big thing, right? He doesn't have to beat his breast and fall on the ground. He just says, "Paul, you can see again." And Paul can see, all right? "At once I could see. Then Ananias told me that the God of our ancestors, Yahweh, who we worship, has chosen you to know what He wants done." So Paul is privy to some special information. The God of the universe, Yahweh, is going to impart some knowledge to him. "He has chosen you to see the one who obeys God." The righteous one is a better translation. And it's referring to Jesus, that God-man who was described in Colossians, okay? But what a privilege. He was chosen to see Jesus after Jesus is risen. And Paul saw him more than once. We'll see this also. He had many visions of Jesus. "You must tell everyone, all people, all-inclusive, what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash away your sins by praying to the Lord." By the way, the response in the early church, and I don't know why we don't do this now. I think maybe we'll start doing it here. When someone's baptized, after they were baptized, their response would be, Jesus is Lord. Isn't that a great response? I mean, Jesus is, that's what it's about, right? Jesus is Lord. If you got that, you got it all right? In the message, Eugene Peterson says, "Then I said, what do I do now, Master? Then he said, the God of our ancestors has hand-picked you to be briefed on His plan of action." So God is briefing Paul on His plan of action. "You've actually seen the righteous innocent, Jesus, and heard Him speak. You are to be a key witness to everyone you meet of what you've seen and heard. So what are you waiting for? Get up and get yourself baptized," and I love this, "scrubbed clean of those sins and personally acquainted with God." That's what it means to be a Christian, okay? You repent, you're scrubbed clean of your sins, and you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of coming to church, all right? It's living in a relationship with God. When we live in relationship with Jesus Christ, do we remain the same? No, we can't. Because of who He is. He's God. So if you live in a relationship with God, you're going to be changed. All right? You're not going to be the same anymore. There was a man who visited a paper company in England. And this paper company made the finest stationery. And the man was taking a tour of the company and he saw a pile of rags. And the man who was giving him the tour said, "The stationery, the more rags you put in a stationery, the better paper it becomes." And the man said, "You're kidding. You dirty rags is going to make fine paper." And he didn't believe him. So he left. A couple weeks later, he receives a package. And it's a package of really fine stationery. And on it is a simple note. And it says, "Dirty rags transform." And that's what Jesus does to us. He takes our dirty rags and He changes us completely into the finest stationery. He makes us a holy people, a royal priesthood. The Lord promises in Isaiah 42:16, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them, make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." And in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Brothers and sisters, today, seek Jesus. We know who He is. Seek Him with all of our hearts. And He will respond. He will respond. And He'll take our dirty rags, and we all have dirty rags, and He'll change them into the finest linen. He'll make us His holy children, spotless. Wow. Sign me up. We look at the final verses, verse 17. "After this, I returned to Jerusalem and went to the temple to pray. And there I had a vision." So he has another vision. And we don't know about all the visions Paul had, but he speaks about some, okay? "And once again, he sees Jesus. He had a vision of the Lord Jesus, who said to me, 'Hurry and leave Jerusalem. The people won't listen to what you say about me.'" I love this. Paul replies, "Lord, they know that in many of our synagogues I arrested and beat people who had faith in you. Stephen was killed because he spoke for you, and I stood there and cheered them on." This is a continual action, by the way. He's continually persecuting people. "I even guarded the clothes of the men who murdered him." What he's saying is, "Hey, Lord, I got skills, okay?" Verse 21, "But the Lord told me to go, and He promised to send me far away to the Gentiles." And Paul ends up going on his missionary journeys. Eventually he goes to Rome, and we believe he also went to Spain. All right. But what's interesting is Jesus tells, he has a vision of Jesus, the Lord. And Jesus tells him what he's supposed to do. And Paul says, hold it, Lord. You might want to rethink that. Okay? listen to my skills, okay? And then he goes on to say, and this is the message once again, he says, at first I objected, Lord, who has better credentials? They all know how obsessed I was with hunting out those who believed in you, beating them up in the meeting places and throwing them into jail. And when your witness Stephen was murdered, I was right there holding the coats of murderers and cheering them on. And now they see me totally converted. What better qualification could I have? I should be here in Jerusalem preaching to the Jews, Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. And what does Jesus say? Don't argue. I'm sending you on a long journey to outsider non-Jews. Anybody here ever argue with God? Yeah. Who usually wins the argument? Yeah. Well, if he doesn't, we learn the hard way, right? Okay. Norman Lawrence writes, when you start living for Christ in a committed manner, then the will of God and the approval of God means more to you than the approval of man. That's a big change, right? Big change in our lives. When we no longer care what people think, but we only care what Jesus thinks. That'll rock your life. Absolutely rock your life. Bruce Larson tells of a story. He's a Christian and he counseled people, and there were people who had problems surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. And he was in New York, and he'd take him out to the streets of New York, and he'd take him down to the RCA building first in New York. And at the RCA building, they have a statue of Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. And Bruce Larson would simply tell him, that's one way to live your life. And then they'd walk a little further, and they'd go down to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And they'd go into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and they'd stop before an image of Jesus when he was like 8 or 9 years old, you know, the little boy Jesus. And he's holding his hands out like this. And in one hand, he has the world. And Bruce Larson would say, this is another way to live your life. Do you want to carry it all yourself? Or do you want to give it to him? We know who he is, right? Can he handle our problems? Absolutely, right? He has the world in one hand. Colossians. Paul writes, God rescued us from the dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loved so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. Brothers and sisters, today we're offered a new way to live, okay? Where we don't carry the burden, all right? Where we turn them over to Jesus Christ and we turn over our dirty rags and he turns us into a holy people. Today, no matter where we're at in our faith, we're going to turn to him and turn things over to him. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, just as you transformed Paul and you took his dirty rags and made him a holy man, in the same way, take our dirty rags, Lord, and transform us into your holy people. We're tired of carrying things ourselves, Lord. This day, we turn it all over to you, Jesus. for you are God. We give you our lives, Lord. And we ask that you use us for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your presence in our lives. In your holy name we pray. Amen.